Today there are a lot of marriage seminars. There are a lot of counselors that specialize in marriage. And there are all sorts of problems in marriages. Divorce is very common. Marriages break up. It's getting to be more and more unusual for a couple to celebrate their 50th. After this generation is gone, I don't know if we'll have too many 50th anniversaries. Lots of problems in marriages. There are those who write columns in newspapers, like a Dear Abby column. People write in, they're saying, well, here I'm having this problem in my marriage, in my family. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7, which in a sense is like that, in that here Paul has had some questions come to him about marriage and about problems from Corinth. They were having all sorts of problems there. He dealt with moral problems earlier. And now in this chapter, he's going to be dealing with some of these issues about marriage. Verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, whoops, I'm in the wrong book. I was in 2 Corinthians. Hope you didn't make my mistake. We want 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. To the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed in each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. And we're going to stop reading there for now. Paul's marriage advice. First of all, what he acknowledges is that marriage is needed by most. There is this need of companionship for most. When God created Adam, he said it's not good for the man to be alone, and he made Eve to be his wife. And so you have to say most men, most women feel the need to be married. And Paul acknowledges this, and he says there's a lot of sexual immorality. The sexual drive is very strong. And he says marriage is the place where this drive should be expressed. And so there's this strong emphasis here on sexual morality. But it's needed by most. There are some that he's going to deal with this later. If you're single and you can get along fine and you don't feel the need for the companionship and so forth of a wife, it may be the Lord's calling you to stay single. And this is true for some. Now, to require people to remain single, Paul speaks of as a doctrine of demons. Celibacy to be commanded and to be laid on all people is described as a doctrine of demons. It's not the teaching of God. And so he wants to make that very plain, and he says there's a lot of sexual immorality in Corinth. Because of this, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The norm, then, is marriage for most. Now, in the relationship, he's going to emphasize this too. This relationship should be one based on love and consideration. You don't get married because you're going to feel this other person now is going to meet all my needs. You know, people get divorces today. They say, well, she doesn't meet all my needs, so I'm going to divorce her. And the truth is, if that's your attitude in marriage, you'll never find a woman or you'll never find a man that'll meet all your needs. Because God says, you have needs that only I can meet. But there are certain sexual needs and certain needs that we do have in marriage. And here he urges that there just be a love and a consideration. So he says to the wife, you be considerate of your husband. He has sexual needs. And to the husband, he says, you be considerate of your wife. She has her needs. Be affectionate and be considerate of one another and realize that the sexual aspect of marriage is important. It isn't the only thing, but it is a part of marriage. And he says it should be here expressed in a loving, understanding way, with real care for one another. Today, there's such a obsession with sex. And there's this occupation with pornography and with the pornographic movies of various types and so forth. And people become sick in their thinking. And when this happens, you'll never be satisfied with your wife. You'll never be satisfied with your husband. There'll be this fire within you that is always dissatisfied. You're always going to be looking for the perfect woman's body or the perfect man or whatever, and there will never be real happiness in your marriage. Here he emphasizes this sexual relationship ought to be marked by love, by consideration, by the realization when you get married, now your body's not your own. You are giving yourself to your husband, to your wife. And there, it ought to be a relationship then that's marked by love and consideration. And when that's true, then there will be real happiness. And real sexual happiness is not having a different partner every night. Real sexual happiness is staying with one person and showing that person love and living there in a loving, considerate relationship. Some of us who've been married for many years can say it's true. You want to know happiness, don't go from one woman or from one man to another. You get married, you stay with that partner, and if you have a loving, close relationship, you'll find it'll deepen and it'll get better as the years go by. It's a wonderful thing to be married and through the years to see that relationship deepen. So he emphasizes here very strongly in these verses, let this relationship be one of consideration and of real love. When sex is guarded, by love. It's a beautiful thing. When it becomes just a selfish thing, it becomes very ugly and destructive. And there's no real happiness in it. And let me say this too. A goal of marriage should be to have children. Now, in these days, they didn't have the contraceptives we have today. And, in fact, 50 or 100 years ago, it wasn't so common. And people, when they got married, they just thought, well, children are part of being married. Now, people today have divorced sex from marriage, or from having children, rather. From marriage, too, for that matter. But when you divorce the sexual relationship from having children, you're violating, really, the purposes that God has. And one of the joys, the great joys of being married, is having children. In an amazing way, having the experience of seeing God through you, and through your husband, through your wife, bringing another life into the world. What a miracle. What an amazing thing. And so in the scripture, sex is never divorced from having children. It isn't to be, in a sense, just an end in itself. So that the scripture would give real balance in that area. Now, Paul points out, there are some who have a gift to stay single. And they may choose to stay single, in order to give themselves perhaps more to a certain type of the Lord's work. There was a brother who served in the Chad area of Africa years ago, very much used of God, a fellow named John Ollie. He was a medical doctor. And someone asked him one time, Dr. Ollie, he never married. This person asked him, said, Dr. Ollie, haven't you at times wished you had a wife? Isn't it been kind of lonely, this life? Well, he said, I felt God called me to work in this very difficult area, where I had to travel a lot, conditions were very primitive, and he said, I just felt God wanted me to stay single, and so he devoted his life. His whole life never came out until old age, and then he was going back to Australia, where he'd come from, and he died before he even got back. Spent his whole life in Africa. And to serve the Lord, and some feel that call from God. I think it's a special calling, and a special vision that they have. And the person, he's going to deal with this later, the person who isn't married doesn't have certain responsibilities that he does if he's married. It leaves him freer, in a sense, to travel or to do what he wishes if he's serving God. But for most people, most don't have this gift. Most feel, I really need a wife, I need a husband, I need that companionship, I need that love, I need that relationship. And that's the norm for most. Now, the next section, people will ask, well, I've gotten saved. I accepted the Lord Jesus. My husband isn't saved. Should I now leave? Because we don't share the same vision. We don't have the same interests. I remember a woman saying to me one time, my husband's very upset with me. I've accepted the Lord, and my lifestyle's different. I don't want to do the things we used to do. And we used to, on a Saturday night, go out and party and do the bars and come back pretty well looped. And now she says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. He says, well, you're not the same woman as I married. And she said, it's true. I really am not. And we got a problem. What do I do in a problem like that, in a situation like that? So Paul here gives some advice. He says to the married, and this is a commandment, a wife is not to depart from her husband or to certainly get a divorce. You get saved, it doesn't mean now you leave your wife or you leave your husband. He's going to deal with that issue. If there's separation for some reason, then you should work for reconciliation. Now, maybe if, for example, a husband's very abusive, or he's a drunk, or I've known of men to bring other women into the home, and to insult them and humiliate them by having another woman in the home. A woman doesn't have to put up with all that garbage. There's a time when she can say, I'm not going to stand that anymore. And she can choose to live separately and say, until you get your act together and until we can live together in peace, I'm not going to put up with this. You're coming home drunk and beating me up. You know, I'm not going to tolerate that anymore. But he says, now, the goal should be, if you have to be separate for a while, the goal should be reconciliation. If possible, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Always the goal is reconciliation if possible. That's what God wants. That's what's good for the children. That's what's good for the family. And so here, if there hasn't been a remarriage, when there's a remarriage takes place, then that kills it. You can't go back together. But if there has been a remarriage, the goal should be a reconciliation. This is what Paul is exhorting here. This is what God wants, ultimately, to see the two now brought together. And it may be that it won't be possible until the person who isn't a Christian accepts the Lord, and there's a change, and you can then have a real coming together in harmony and unity. But the goal always to be reconciliation. So this is what he emphasizes here. God is not pleased to see a marriage broken and divided. Beginning with verse 12 to 14, he deals with the question of, you have a wife, a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him. Let him not divorce. If you are married, your wife doesn't turn to the Lord you have, don't leave her. This is what he said. You don't have the same unity you once had spiritually, certainly. But he says, if it's at all possible, stay together. Because he says, you're going to have a sanctifying influence, the believer in that home has a sanctifying influence. Whereas if the one leaves, that influence is gone, if the believer leaves. So the goal is, even if it's difficult, and you don't have the same unity you once had, Paul says, stay together. As long as the unbeliever is willing. Now, if the unbeliever says, look, I've had it, I'm out of here, you're to let them go. But if they're willing to stay, work at it. I knew a woman, she's now very elderly, getting close to heaven, but I've known her for many years. When she accepted the Lord, her husband refused. And she struggled with it for some years. She loved the Lord, she was a believer, and he was a pipeline engineer, and kind of a rough man, cursed, swore a lot, and wasn't a believer. She came to know and love the Lord. And she realized, well, I need to stay with him. We don't have the same harmony, in a sense, spiritually we once had, but I'm going to work at it. And she did. And he was pretty tolerant. She asked him, for example, could I have a Bible study in the home? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And we had a Bible study in her home for some few years. Saw people saved in the home. And he would come occasionally. Most of the time he sort of ignored it. He did his own thing. But she had that positive witness. And her children, as they grew up, heard the gospel. And it was a sanctifying influence. And the good news is, finally, he had a heart attack. He was really shaken. And he turned to the Lord and was saved. And I was with him shortly before he died. He died of a heart attack finally some years later. But I heard him pray. His name was Bill. I was at their home for a meal, and Bill prayed at the table And I could have wept when I heard him praying and thanking God for salvation. Because I'd known him as a man who had a filthy mouth and just a rough man. The sanctifying influence, she is the wife. She kept the home together. The children grew up hearing the gospel. Her husband finally was saved. And they'll be together forever. It wasn't always easy for her. And so he pleads here for that to be true. Now I just say, if the unbeliever insists on leaving, you have to let them go. And this is very hard to say goodbye and to let the unbeliever go. I know how hard it is because as a boy, a high school boy, I saw my father pack the car with his things and leave and never come back. He was an unbeliever. My mother had become a believer. And he had too much. He left. It was hard. Very, very hard. But the good news was he finally turned to the Lord at the age of 70 and he died as a believer. But here he says, if the unbeliever insists on leaving, let them go. God has called us to peace. You're not under bondage. Don't just struggle and fight to keep that relationship together. It comes a time when you have to say, well, I just let them go. They're in the Lord's hands. So this is his advice to those who have the problem of one partner not being saved. And he kind of takes a little digression here, and he says, when you get saved, the tendency is to think, well, maybe everything should change. You get saved and your partner is still hostile, the thought may be, well, maybe I should get a divorce. I mean, it's not going to work. And so Paul here says, wait a minute, when you get saved, stay in the calling in which you were called. In fact, sometimes people think this concerning their work. They'll think, well, I was saved. Maybe I should quit my job right away and go out and be a missionary or something like this. There's a thought I should make radical changes. Paul here is saying, when you get saved, no, don't make any radical changes. If you're a slave, don't be irritated and unhappy at your place in life. Just be a good slave. Realize as far as the Lord's concerned, you're free. And if you're free, you're really the Lord's slave. So that he just urges here, a remaining in your calling. Even as he told the woman, if you get saved, stay with your husband. If he isn't a Christian. So he says here, regardless of your particular position, stay in that and live for God in the role that you were in when you were accepted the Lord. Now sometimes, maybe if your work is immoral or something like this, you're going to change. If you made your living dealing drugs, you're going to say, well, I've got to change my work. But many times as Christians, when we accept the Lord, this is such a radical change. Spiritually, now we're the children of God, and we may think, well, everything else ought to change. Maybe I should change my employment. I should move to a different town. I need to change. Maybe my marriage isn't too good. Maybe I should get a divorce. No, the advice here that Paul gives is stay where you are when you're saved and live for God and grow in His things. He gives some advice for singles, and we're going to read, and widows. I won't read the whole passage, but I want to read part of it. Verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. This I say, brethren, the time is short, that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use this world as not misusing it, or using it to the full, for the form of this world is passing away. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. He says, because of the present distress, he says, it's easier to stay single. There are times of persecution. Paul knew some of that in Corinth. He knew more of it in some other places. But it was kind of a turbulent time, and he says it's easier if you're single. If you're married, you've got other responsibilities, you've got a family to think about, and it just makes life more complicated. I spent several years in the service in the Second World War, and I was single. And I was very glad I was single. I saw married men in there with wives and children, and they show me pictures of their family and weep, thinking about family back home, because they were separated. The uncertainty, the possibility of death, all these things. It put extra stress on them. And so he's simply saying that under certain circumstances, this is his advice. If there's a time of persecution and difficulty, he says it's easier to stay single. And if there were a heavy wave of persecution, it's easier to be a single person than to go through a time of real anxiety and pressure and all that comes with that difficulty. So he gives that as advice. Now, he doesn't say it's a commandment, and it isn't binding. So he goes on to say, if you marry, that's okay. You haven't sinned. But he says, I'm giving you that advice in a difficult time like this. Now, it's interesting. Later, in 1 Timothy, he changes the advice somewhat because the time is more peaceful. It's the early part of Nero's reign, and it was a time of real peace in many ways. And he there tells the younger widows to marry. I will that the younger widows marry, bear children, so forth. So that the advice he gives depends on the circumstances. And you have to realize that. Here he says the present distress, here this difficult time, this turbulent time, it's easier to be single. So that's advice that he gives. Now, he goes on to say this. Time is short. The time is short. And he says, all of us as Christians ought to live with that in mind. The time is short. What do you mean the time is short? Well, I think there are at least a couple of thoughts we can get out of this, and I want to turn to James 4, the book of James, for a verse. First of all, time is short because life is short. When you're young, you may think life is long. But as the years pass, you realize more and more how short life is. In fact, James here says, in James 4, verse 14, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. He's been talking about people making plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to move here, and I'm going to do business, and so forth. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he says this, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Short, just like a vapor. Just like morning fog that the sun comes out and burns off. It's gone. He says, your life is short. So in view of that, I think Paul would say life is short, and you need to live wisely for God. Put the things of God first. If you're a Christian, you don't want to live for this life. If you have a wife, if you have a husband, don't live for your husband or wife. Remember seeing a couple come to the Lord years ago, and she was a very devoted woman. And I remember I was doing some teaching along this line, and she said this to me, afterwards, she said, I could never put God before my husband. She said, I've always put my husband first in my life. Well, he loved that. He thought that was great. She was a very devoted wife. But after that teaching, she said, I could never put God first before my husband. Well, I think the Lord showed her later, yes, she could. God was more important than her husband. So that he is emphasizing here, it should be God first. Much as we love our wives, our husbands, they should not be first. It's God first, and the things of God first. He says, those who weep, and as we go through life, we have times of weeping. He says, don't allow your weeping, your sorrow, to dominate you. And this can happen. Some tragedy happens in your life, and you're so absorbed in the tragedy, you cease living. You give up the will to live. You feel life is over. And it can happen. Terrible things can happen to us. And I don't have time to go into some of the tragedies we've known. But there has come a time in my life when I was feeling I was going to be destroyed by grief, and I just had to say, Lord, help me to put that behind me and live for you. I can't allow my grief, my sorrow, to dominate me and destroy me. So he says here, those that weep as they did not weep. And then he says, those who rejoice. Your joy, your happiness shouldn't dominate you. So that all of life is centered around feeling good and, you know, getting more toys. More toys. I want a new boat. I want a new car. I want this. I want that. I want more toys so I can be happy. I heard a man speaking this last week, and he said, I used to think God wanted us to be comfortable. I used to think, well, the goal of life is to be comfortable. He said, I've come to realize that God doesn't always want us to be comfortable. He wants us to come to know Him. And sometimes we have to get uncomfortable before we get to know God, before we really turn from our sin, before we accept the Lord Jesus, before we really get serious about the things of God. So the goal should not be happiness or joy. Once again, the goal is God. So he emphasized that. You that have things of this world, he says, realize they're just a stewardship. You're just going to have them a short while. Don't act as if they're yours and they'll be yours forever. Hold the things you have lightly. This is what he says. And realize you're a stewardship and this world is passing away, and don't live simply for the things of this world. So, some advice there. Now, another reason the time is short, of course, is Christ is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. And he emphasizes there that life is short, and as the Lord Jesus is coming back, he's standing at the door, and we should be expecting him and waiting for him. Now, he says marriage can distract from serving God, and I say unless. Now, you wonder, what's the condition there? He says the woman is concerned for her husband, the husband's concerned for his wife. It can be distracting, unless. Now, the time that's not distracting is when your partner loves God as much or more than you do, and will pull you toward the Lord. Then marriage is very powerful in your life, in the right direction. It's not distracting, it's not going to pull you away. But I have known of cases where, for example, one partner really wants to live for God, and the other partner is oriented toward just this life, the things of this life, wanting things, more things, pleasure, just doesn't have the same heart. Then you're torn, you're pulled. But if your wife, if your husband loves God, wants to put God first, that's going to draw you also and be a positive force toward the Lord. It's a great blessing to have a wife or a husband who loves God and isn't going to distract you, isn't going to pull you the wrong direction. And those of us that have good marriages can be very thankful for that. So he warns about that here. At the end, he says, widows are free to marry in the Lord. He says, this is verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And so he finishes his advice with that bit of advice for the widow who may be wondering, should I marry or not? Paul's advice concerning marriage. Better than you'll get in most of the newspapers. And it's advice that will keep us from a lot of mistakes. Let me ask you today, time is short. I was talking to someone just the other day, and this person was saying, I don't know how the world can keep going much longer the way it is. The breakdown in morality, the increase in drug use, the terrible tragedy as far as marriages in this country, it's unbelievable. They say about 50% of the marriages in this country have broken, so that 50% of the households are single-parent households. Tremendous destruction, morally and spiritually and socially in this world. And this Christian was saying, I think the Lord must come back soon. I don't know how much longer it can keep going this way. Are you ready? If the Lord Jesus should come back, are you ready? Have you ever accepted him? Have you ever turned to him in all your need and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you love sinners. I believe you died for me, and I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior and follow you. If you've never done it, we would urge you to do that today. For those of us that are Christians, Paul says, time is short. No time to waste. No time to waste. And as I get older, I think I appreciate more and more the value of time and the value of life. And I was talking to a Christian a while back, and this person was saying, I just wish I were 20 once again and I could live another life for God. Good spirit to have. Wish I were just starting over and I could give my life again to God. Because that's a good life. That's a happy life. That's the only life worth living. And as Christians, we need to do that. Maybe if we've been slipping a little, today would be a good day just to say, Lord, I can't give you the past, unless I've already done it, but it's past. I can give you the future, and I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you. I want to be wholehearted in my devotion to you. May the Lord help us to do that.